This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Thank you, Lord, that nothing takes from your holiness. And throughout all eternity, you remain constant. You remain holy, and we come and submit under that holiness this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you reveal Christ to us. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you reveal the Trinity God to us, and we come and sit at your feet this morning, Holy Spirit. Come minister to us. Come speak to us. Let us hear you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Theo. Thanks, guys. Thanks so much. Good morning, everyone, and welcome in the house of the Lord, and those of you that's in the house of your own house / the house of the Lord. It's a great honor to be able to be continuing with the sermon series on the life of Joseph, and so we're going to jump right in this morning. And I've been mentioning to people it's quite awkward when you have a Normally, when you preach, there's certain tricks to the trade, and so what you try and do is when you speak, you try and not make too much eye contact when you're saying very stern things or very serious conversations. You kind of look at the audience, and you try and not focus too much, but because there's only so many people and you've got a meter and a half between you, it's hard not to make that eye contact. And this morning is one of those, so I'm going to be looking mostly into the camera this morning, because this morning's sermon is one of those sermons that we're going to have to, it's one of those topics we have to speak about. Not only because it's part of the series, but because it's really a problem in our society today. So, I'm going to remind us every time that there is a plan and a destiny for each one of us. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for my life. And the reason that most of us don't walk in the calling but rather live in the dream is because of character. And we're looking at the 10 character tests of our dear friend Joseph. And we're in chapter 4 already. And this is the purity test. So if we can go to that slide just to show the purity test. And we've been doing ups and downs, and I'll remind you once again, this is not a sermon, this is not a tick box kind of sermon where you get something right and you can tick it and that test will never come again. That's not how life works. We all know that. So you might find that you've done a few pits in your life. You might find that you've had a few purity tests in your life. And we started with the pride test, the pit test, the palace test, and this morning we're looking at the purity test. So strap in and let's go for it. Genesis 39, verse 7 to 12. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come, sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing it would be a great sin against God. Let's stop there quickly. There's many different things that Joseph could have said here. This would be a great sin against you. This would be a great sin against Potiphar. This would be a great sin against me. The wording he chose and where his heart lies is that this would be a sin against God. We're starting to see part of the character of God, part of the testimony of Joseph is that he truly believes in God. And to this point, we've not really seen him make too many spiritual stands or too many stands for God, but yeah, he's really making a stand. See, if he said, I'd be sinning against Potiphar, your husband, Potiphar's wife could have argued against it. I'm sinning against you. And she could have said, no, but it's not that bad. Or if it was sinning against then Joseph, she could have worked on that, but is it really sin? Is it really that bad? But his standpoint was about God. Often when we go through things, we got to ask ourselves, why are we doing what we're doing? Is our point that we're standing on about myself, my own family, my own, or is it because of God? She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. Isn't it so how the enemy works in our lives that he's after us day after day? Usually when we're tested once in an area, you know, a fleeting moment, it's okay. But the enemy is always at the door. But he refused to sleep with her. And he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went to do his work. She came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, come on, sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. A scripture that we're all very well familiar with, and a story that we know, or part of the story of Joseph that we know so well. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18 says, run from sexual sin. The New King James Version says, flee from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. We're going to look at what impurity all affects. And it affects three areas. And so we're going to talk about 4 points this morning. So the first place that it affects is that it affects your family. We see that in 2 Samuel 11, David sins in immorality with Bathsheba. And then in 2 Samuel 13, we see even a worse sin with his sons, with his siblings, at least with his children. So, let's go straight into this. Now, we're going to talk about sin this morning. And the Bible speaks about sin as an inward motivation and an outward movement. So, transgression, when we see in Scripture transgression, it's an outward movement where iniquity is an inward motivation towards sin. So with transgression, it's where we get the word trespass. It's when we step out onto someone else's boundary. And iniquity is defined as being wicked or immoral in nature or character. Now I need to say, both is sin. Both transgression and iniquity is sin. Lust is iniquity, just to help us work through this. Lust is iniquity. Adultery is transgression. Does that make sense? All right. So if it makes sense to us, hopefully it makes sense for you at home as well. So listen to what we learn in Deuteronomy. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord of God, am a jealous God, visiting the transgressions? No. Visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third or fourth generation. What God is saying here is, with the iniquities that we have, we will be blessed or cursed, you know, for three or four generations. So the curse of our iniquity for three or four generations. Our sin, and when it comes to impurity, does not just affect ourselves, but it affects our children and our children's children. John Wesley writes, what one generation tolerates, the next generation will embrace. I hope that is a scary thing to ponder on. In other words, what the one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess. We see that today. As a generation, we were not brought up with cell phones. We were not born with cell phones. I remember my dad's first brick that he had. You guys remember that? It's a little bit older for those of the younger ones. A brick is the size of what the first cell phones were. They were huge. And you couldn't do anything on them except play this horrible game called Snake. And it was this little line that had to eat little dots. And so we've started getting used to smartphones. My child, and I'm not boasting, I'm repenting, is almost 2 years old and she can work the iPhone better than mom and dad. It's a scary thought that already at such a young age, they are able to go further. And that can be a blessing in many ways, and that can be a danger in many ways. So whatever one generation tolerates, another generation will embrace. We look at Abraham and Isaac. We see the sin that Abraham had became the sin that Isaac had. What we embrace. So in other words, if it's an iniquity, we cannot allow sin in our hearts. If it's in the heart of one generation, it's in the hand of the next. It's gotten very quiet in here. I just hear the birds. That's really beautiful. Right. Point two, impurity affects our faith. It affects our walk with God. We do a lot of marriage prep in Shofar. Very much strongly what we believe in. We don't believe in just allowing people to get married. We really walk a road with people because we want people to be ready for marriage. And there's more preparation done for the wedding day, for one day in most people's lives, than for the entire walk in marriage. That is scary. The amount of hours that go into getting the right flowers and the right event coordinator and the table settings and who's going to sit where and, you know, all the stresses and squin ma and squin pa and ma and pa and do we sit at a family table? Do we sit with our friends? All this preparation and thought and energy that we put in to planning for our wedding day, but how much do we put in to our marriage. And if you've done marriage prep quite a bit, you start hearing the following. That the people start asking, but what is so important about a piece of paper? Why should I wait before I have sex? What's the big deal? It's just a piece of paper. And yes, the marriage license is only a piece of paper. It's only a contract. That's all it is. But here's the kicker. It's the blessing of God that makes the difference. It's about having the blessing of God on and in your marriage that makes the difference. You see, when God says don't, he's not a killjoy. He's not trying to take your fun away. He's just trying to keep you away from destruction. Because God does know best. Because he created male and female. He created sex. It's something part of the creation, and he understands it. He is the designer of it. Why does the Bible say flee sexual immorality? What's the big deal? See, sexual immorality, first of all, opens us up to numerous sins. David ended up murdering someone. You see, when you're married and you start being unfaithful to your spouse, what starts happening is you start lying. You have to be deceitful. You have to start covering up. And it opens up for more and more sin in our lives. Interesting thing is when you start working with couples that where someone's been unfaithful, it is harder, listen carefully, it is harder often for the person to forgive the lying and the deceitfulness than the unfaithfulness. It is often harder for the sin that's around it than that actual sin. It affects our relationship with our family, our friends, and our relationship with God. So, you know, mom and dad, couples going out, young couple, and they say, where are you guys going? I said, no, mom, dad, we're going out to have sex. Oh, great, enjoy. Just be back by 11, right? No. There comes lying. There comes deceitfulness. There comes hiding from even your parents the truth. And the more dangerous part of this is it creates ungodly appetite. You see, when you're sneaking around before marriage, right? And I'm speaking especially to Christians, because for Christians, we know what's right and wrong, and we start going there. There starts a bit of an adrenaline rush when it comes to the relationship then. You know, not being caught, no one knowing. That whole adrenaline starts kicking, and it starts an appetite. And then they get married, and now no more is that appetite being filled. So after a while, the man says, this isn't as good as it used to be. Right? It's not as great as it used to be. And then we start adding things and we start spicing up and we bring ungodly appetite into our marriage. Because we've built up a new appetite. Here's the kickers, ladies and gentlemen. So if you guys have been sleeping together before marriage and there was that appetite, now in marriage it's not there anymore, the husband will start looking, or the wife will start, especially the husband, but will start looking for that appetite somewhere else. They're sneaking around. And there's unfaithfulness, and then there's divorce. And you know what happens? They end up marrying that person. And a few months down the line, guess what? There's no more sneaking around. And appetite's not being filled, so they need to start sneaking around again because of an ungodly appetite. So what do we do with sexual immorality? We need to confess, repent, and walk in the light. Now, I need to say something from the word go. There's a lot of hashtags and terms and conditions apply. And I'm going to ask, if this is a place that you're struggling with, please speak to a counselor. Please speak to someone in this area. Speak to a pastor. But get guidance and counsel on this. But you see, secret sin is killing the bride. And the problem with the secret sin is, be it that it's a porn addiction, or be it that it's cheating or sleeping around before marriage, or whatever it is, that there's much guilt and shame. And so especially when we were in Stellenbosch, we would have small group leaders. We worked with a lot of students. And then you find out that these students are struggling in major areas, but because they're already a small group leader, they're not going to confess because people are already looking up to them. And what would people think about me if I'm a leader in a church, but I'm struggling in this area? And there's such damnation that we put on ourselves. What would the pastor think about me? What would people think about me if they knew who I truly was? What I was truly up to? And I want to welcome you to say that that is a lie. You see, what we do with sexual immorality is the same that we do with all sin. We confess, we repent, and we walk in the light. And all sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. Not just sexual immorality. But we need to deal with the guilt. We need to deal with the shame. And we have to be real. And we have to open ourselves up and say, Lord, I need you. Thirdly, impurity affects your future. I truly believe that if Joseph had failed this test, he would never have walked in the fullness that God had for him. Because I believe somewhere or other, he would have been caught out. And then he would have been stoned to death. He would have been killed for that sin. It's interesting that he went to jail for so many years, but they didn't kill him. I mean, think about it. He was not an Egyptian, so there's no ways they should have even... I mean, he was basically a slave. You're not basically, he was a slave. And yet they rather imprisoned him. No one can stop you. Listen carefully. There's a line that we believe. No one can stop you from walking from in your destiny except you. You're it. You are the only person that can stop yourself from working in your destiny. But there's good news. At any time, you can choose God. In any moment in your life, you can choose God. That is the beauty of who Christ is. Isaiah 53 says so beautifully, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. In other words, he was wounded, it's an outside transgression. He was bruised inside. Bruising is internal bleeding. Isn't that beautiful? So for our iniquities and our transgressions, it is covered because of Christ. The power of grace. Jesus died for all of it. So I'd like to get practical this morning. How do we deal with this? How do we go about this? How do I break impurity? How do I ensure that I don't fall into impurity? So this is point four. It starts in the eyes. Not the heart. In the eyes. Genesis 39 verse 7. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built Brad Pitt. Sorry, Brad. And Potiphar's first wife soon began to look at him. She started to look at him. She started to look at him. She started to look at him. It starts in what we look at. So this morning I'd like to get vulnerable before all of you. And this is a really hard time for people. So I'm going to tell some testimonies of my own life. This is a real hard time for people. And we're connecting with a company that's an event company. And because of this COVID-19, there's no events. And so what they're doing is they're selling off all their equipment. Or not all the equipment, but a large part of the equipment, so that they can get through this time, so they can restart building. And they've got quite a few staff, and they're just trying to keep their staff with salary, really just carrying through this time. And so they're reaching out to churches if we'd like to buy of their equipment. And so I went through on Friday morning. I went through with Reinhardt. Reinhardt's the guy, he was here last week, you would have seen him. He is basically one of the sound guys of Shofar. It's the best way to explain Reinhardt. He's and Theo was saying he's one of the biggest saints. Like, he's got the biggest mansion in heaven being prepared for him. This man really serves the bride of Christ. He loves church. And he's been helping us out with quite a few different, as we're going into this media stuff. And Renil, we love you. Thank you so much for everything you're doing for us. We are able to stream every weekend, at least every Sunday, and we're going to be streaming the ladies' event, Awaken. And he's even helping with weddings. So if you need a wedding and you've got a Zoom wedding up and coming, he helps with that too. So I've got a wedding next weekend that he's doing as well. So thank you, Renil. Just men and women of absolute beautiful faith in this time. Anushka, so many people that's just stepping out and just really being a blessing to the community and to the church. So thank you. And any case, so Reinhardt also went through to this place, and in Montague Gardens, and we went to go see this all the equipment that they had. And Reinhardt rides a motorbike. I ride a motorbike, and we arrive both there. We're on our motorbikes, and the guy that owns this place has a motorbike. So as bikers, you can only imagine, we for about 20 to 25 minutes just start talking about bikes. And so one of my dreams, one of my passions is bikes, and it's something that only started in my 30s. I only started riding when I was 30-odd, so I've been riding for about 11 years. And it's very true what they say, what you do it once and you're like hooked. Right? So I had my midlife crisis at 30. And so this guy's got what is called the R6, and it's a super bike. So both Reinhardt and I, we don't ride super bikes, we drive dual-purpose bikes. But a super bike is exactly what it says, it is super. So I've always had an eye on the super bikes. Like, my greatest dream is one day to be on a road and to hit 300 kilometers an hour. I want to feel how it feels in the wind doing 300 k's an hour. And Mackie's shaking her head and she's praying and interceding for me right now. And so what I do is I buy these magazines with all these bikes, and it starts by looking. And so I'm looking at this R6, I'm thinking, wow. And he starts talking about the kind of what this thing can do, and it's just not right. These things are not built for legality. Okay, they are illegal by definition. And so I had this boldness to ask this guy, listen, can I hop on your bike? Now, you never ask a man if you can hop on his bike. It's not, we just don't do that, especially if you don't know him. And he says, climb on. You know what the irony was? It was the most uncomfortable feeling I've ever had. Because first of all, I mean, it's huge. It's very low, but it's huge. And I feel uncomfortable, and I'm kind of lying on this tank, and the bars are very low, and I'm going like, hell no. This is the worst experience of my life. I never want to ride a superbike. But it starts by looking. Irony is, I climbed on Reynard's bike, and then when I finally climbed on my own bike to go home, I was like, I so have the nicest bike. I'm so thankful for my bike. Lord, thank you for my bike. Isn't that how it works, right? Then our lust works. We start looking, and I wasn't lusting after the bike, I just want to say that, but it is a nice bike, the R6. And Reynard's also got a stunning bike. And my bike is the oldest bike between the three bikes. In other words, the cheapest by far. But my bike is my bike. Are you with me? And so it works with marriage. So it works with any sort of lust that we look, that we look, that we look. So we've got this thing back in the day in Shofar Stellenbosch where we'd say, bounce the eyes. Right? You know, especially if you walk around in summer on campuses, the ladies, they wear nothing, right? So you need to just do this all the time. You need to be bouncing your eyes. We're going to get back to that now. Matthew 5:28 says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Look at the progression. Look, lust, adultery. Do you see the progression? It starts with looking. So here's the remedy. Here's the answer. Don't look. Don't look. Am I saying don't look at handsome or beautiful women or handsome men? Yes, don't look. It's simple. When you're driving in your car and there's a woman jogging on the side of the road, don't look. We used to have this saying, you know, it's the second look that's lust, but then all you do then is have a longer first look. Don't look. Now, it's as simple as that and as complicated as that. We need to stop looking at the movies that we're looking, that we're watching. I don't know if you've got DSTV at home or Netflix. It's COVID, so you see, it seems that everyone has both, and Showmax. It's incredible how everyone has everything, but if you look at what there is, most of them, and especially the series, has nudity or sex scenes. Most of them, and we need to make a conscious decision not to watch these things. Don't look. You see, with an alcoholic knows that no matter what, all it takes is one drink. That's all it takes, is one drink. And what we need to realize is, when it comes to sexual immorality, when it comes to pornography, when it comes to these kind of topics, all it takes is one look, one naked scene in a movie. That's all it takes. That's your one drink right there. And you're hooked. You guys remember that song? Be careful, little eyes, of what you see. Be careful, little eyes, of what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, of what you see. What do we look at? Lust is never love. Lust is never love. Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph, and Joseph went to jail for 13 years. There was no love, it was just lust. She didn't feel sorry for him. She didn't go and save him. For 13 years, he spent time in jail because of lust. We need to confess, repent, and walk in the light. We need to cover one another with our sins, right? Love covers a multitude of sin, and we need to be able to allow people to be honest and open. You know what the problem is, what we often do? On skinner the lacquer. We gossip too much. You're sitting with your friends, did you hear the song that you chose for worship this morning? You know, it just didn't bless me. Did it bless you? Because it didn't bless me. I wasn't feeling it. You know what I'm saying? See, the worship was amazing this morning. I definitely was feeling it. Yeah, no, I'm with you. No idea, but yeah. Right? And so what do? We make sure, I'm not going to tell this person my sin because, you know, or favorite, you have to pray for pity. Did you hear what happened? Oh, so sad. Gossip. And then we add, but pray for them. It's pure gossip. And so what it causes is that we go, well, I can't be real with my small group leader or my friends because what if it comes out? What if they tell someone else? And so instead of covering one another, we've made it impossible to be real and honest and open and transparent so that we can walk in the light. And so we try and deal with our sin by ourselves and not with others. You see, if your friend's alcoholic, and you know they're alcoholic, you'll make sure that when they come over for a braai, that there's no alcohol. Right? And we need to help people to make sure that there's no alcohol, no places where they'll be tested when they're around us. We need to cover one another, and that's what God's calling us to do. Now, this is one of those things I was speaking about earlier, terms and conditions. So men struggle, and the bride, and this is not a man's problem, by the way. Pornography is no more a man's problem. The stats are almost that women watch as much pornography as men do. So it's not just a man problem. But if you're married, you struggle with porn, you can't tell your wife. There's this myth, I can never tell my wife. No, I want to say, don't just run to your wife and tell her, I struggle with porn. Go and speak to a counselor, and with the counselor, help them get that you can have that conversation with your wife. And vice versa, if the wife is struggling with pornography. That you have people to help you walk through this. Because in marriage, we struggle together. In fellowship, we struggle together. We're called to struggle together. And I just want to say do not condemn women if your husband is struggling and it comes out. Do not condemn your husband. Lust is not love. It's not that he loves the woman that's on the porn. It's because he's addicted. There's an addiction. Just as much as if a woman struggles with chocolates, the husband doesn't go, you're unfaithful to me. You're in love with lint over me. We don't go there, right? Satan is a liar. He wants to break marriages, and he wants to bring shame, and he wants to break us. And the bride of Christ needs to walk in purity in this, especially with sexual purity. Proverbs 27 verse 20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of a man are never satisfied. Matthew 6:22 verse 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if the eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, be careful, little eye, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? John 1:2. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's not just for sexual immorality. It's for all lust. Be it chocolates, be it that you lust for a better job or your boss's job, or as men, we love cars, right? Like, I know for me it's motorbikes. For most men, it's cars. You say, yes, have you seen the new Lamborghini? It's come out. I used to live in Cape Town, and there's a lot of Lamborghinis. I don't know how there can be so many Lamborghinis, but there's lots of Lamborghinis and Porsches and Ferraris, and you hear them before you see them, and you sort of see as you're walking on the promenade there in Cape Town, all the eyes turn, like the whole place turns when a Lamborghini, because you hear it, right? And everyone's like, where's the Lamborghini? And then everyone watches this Lamborghini, and then everyone carries on walking. We need to put rules in our lives. So when I got married to Matty, and I'm just to be vulnerable again before you, when Matty and I got married 7 odd years ago, sorry, love, I don't know, 7, 8, 12, 7, I think. Matty said to me the following: you will never counsel a woman alone. Was one of the rules. And right there, I decided to abide by that rule. We need to have rules in our lives to protect our marriages, to protect ourselves. Joseph's rule was that he made sure he was as little as possible around Potiphar's wife. If we go back to that scripture, we'll see that he tried to hate off a May as much as he could. In ministry, we should actually have a rule. In shofar, we should have a rule that no pastor should ever travel by himself. Luckily, we don't travel too much. Most of our pastors, we preach in our own congregations. But in your bigger movement, you get that pastors move around quite a bit, travel quite a bit, and preach at many different other churches and conferences and stuff. But we should have a rule that you should never go out by yourself. So Matty and I are married 8 months. About 8 months. We got married in you can do the math for me. We were married in March. March, hallelujah, showing that I'm a typical man. So we were married in March, and the first year of marriage, and then the Philippines happened. They had this massive hurricane that went through, a massive storm that went through, a cyclone that went through the Philippines, and because I'm involved with disaster management, I really felt that I needed to go, and contacted people there, and they said, you can come. And I said, well, I'd like to bring my wife. And I said, there's no way you can bring your wife. And I said, I'd like to bring other people. And they said, only you can come. Never travel alone. And so I climbed on this aeroplane. It was over. It was going to be Christmas, and I was coming back just after New Year's. Climbed on the plane and went to the Philippines. And I realized I was in trouble when I landed. This is the real story. This is, honest to earth, this is what happened. I realized I was in trouble when I landed at the airport. And I caught my first taxi. And I climb in this taxi, and the guy says to me, would you like me to take you so you can get a girl? It's his first question. And I'm like, what? I'm like, no, I want to go to my hotel. I want to go, like, but on the way to the hotel, would you like me to I can show you. I said, I looked at this guy, and I'm disgusted. And I said to him, and this is when I realized I'm in trouble. I showed him my ring. I said, I'm married. He says, MBA. I'm like, what on earth is MBA? I know that's what you study. What does that mean? Married, but available. And I look at this taxi driver, and I said, no. The guy hit the brakes of the taxi. I said, I will never cheat on my wife. Hits the brakes of the taxi, turns around, stops the taxi. And he says, you're the first man I've ever picked up that has said that. In 17 years of being a taxi driver, something like 17 years, it's the first time he's ever heard that. I knew I was in trouble. Never travel alone. I remember I decided to come home early. Done as much as I could in the Philippines with the disaster. It was a disaster. It was one of the most emotional, crushing times I've ever experienced, being alone, not knowing anyone, partnering with Filipinos and Filipino pastors and ministering to pastors. It was an incredible time, but an incredibly vulnerable time. And all I'm thinking is I really need a team. I really needed people around me. I don't have people I know. I don't have people I trust. And pastors were turning on pastors. And it was really, really intense time. Children had lost families, you know, little five-year-old kids running around with no more family, no one they know anymore because everyone was killed in this storm. And I just had enough. And I said, I'm coming home early. I actually flew home on Christmas Day. And I remember coming back to the mainland, to Manila, and I hid in my hotel and prayed like I've never prayed in my life before. I did not leave that hotel room, not even for breakfast. I just said, just bring it to my room. Just bring everything to my room. And there were these voices, and everything said, no one will know. No one will know, Bernie. And the devil starts lying to you. Who'll know? Who'll know? I'm like, what is going on here? The spirit realm is so intense. The Philippines is one of the countries with the most human trafficking. It's sick what happens in the Philippines. And the spirit realm is just ministering. No one will know. And I have to say, my God will know. And I will know. The bride of Christ is under attack. And Satan works in darkness. He wants to keep us bound. And by the grace of God, I was able to get out of that country. And I made a vow that I'll never travel alone again. Because that experience for me was so spiritually so bad. So Job, here's the beautiful thing, and this is where we're going to end off this morning. Job says in Job 31, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust at a young woman. In other words, Lord, change my gaze. To not look means to change my gaze. Can we stand this morning? For you that's at home and thank you, Theo, we're gonna end with a worship song. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to end in worship. We're not going to break into breakup rooms this morning, but I'd like you to take a moment, go walk around the house or climb in your car and go ride around the block, do whatever you need to just ask God, because this is a holy moment, to come and change your gaze. We need to walk in accountability. So when I joined Shofar Cape Town as pastoring there, we had Unri Logan was in charge of counseling. She was one of the pastors, and I asked her, Unri, I want you to hold me accountable if you ever see me alone with a woman. For any reason, you jump in immediately. And if ever I have to be in a meeting for some reason with a woman, please come in immediately. Just come and help. But I don't want to. Not because of anything, but because I'm so serious about it. I don't even want to have that temptation in my life. Because marriage is so important to me and so beautiful. Father, this morning as we close our eyes and we bring you this place, Lord, and be it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, we come and bring you this, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, to change our gaze. For some of us, we don't struggle in this area, and we struggle maybe in other areas. We look at other people's houses, their lives. We look at other people's financial statuses. We covet from our neighbor, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that we desire to change our gaze. Help us change our gaze, Lord. Help us put off the TV, and especially in this COVID time where we can't have the socialing time that we used to, and we have to fill ourselves with other things. And for women, Lord, it's often romance, Lord. And let us put down those romance novels. Let's put down those things, Lord, and let us gaze upon Christ again. You are coming back for a spotless bride, Lord, and you're the only one that can make us spotless. But we desire, Lord, to let go of impurity, especially sexual impurity. We thank you, Lord, that if we got married, and for those of us that got married and we didn't wait, we thank you, Lord, that we can repent and we can turn, Lord. If for those of us that have bad appetites, we thank you, Lord, that we can give up those appetites, that you can come and heal us. I pray for boldness to be honest and true about this, to come and speak to a pastor, and to come speak to a counselor, and to come speak to people that can help us and walk with us. Come and free your bride, that we might walk in the calling that you have for us. We want to be pure as you are pure, Christ. We want to be holy as you are holy, as we started with that song this morning. Help us to put those boundaries and those lines in the sand. We will say we won't go there. We won't even allow that temptation to be there. Not because we're struggling in the area, but because we know that we are vulnerable, because we never stand lest we fall. And we will not think we stand. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I just want to say something, just to make this crystal clear. When I said that to Annie, she asked me, she says, Bernie, is there something I must worry about? Is there something I must know? I said, there's nothing that you have to worry about. But because I don't struggle in this area, I know I'm vulnerable, because I think I'm strong. I was not being vulnerable and putting those rules in my place because I struggled in that area. I put it in place because I never want to think I'm untouchable. So for those of us that are vulnerable, you have to put those things in place. But for those of us that's not vulnerable, do not think you stand. We see so many pastors that have fallen in this area. And if you ask them what happened, how this happened, they'll never say, well, I actually struggled with this from the word go. Never. They got vulnerable. They were counseling someone that was in an emotional state, and they connected emotionally with this person. And from there it started. Because I know the amount of pastors that have fallen. That's the reason I have this in my life. Because I don't want to be a statistic. I don't want to bring that to my family. I don't want to curse my child with this. As an alcoholic, you don't go sit in a bar and watch people drink. But you also got to ask yourself, who are you sitting with at a bar in any case, if you're not an alcoholic? It's fine if you go have a beer with a friend. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're every day in a bar, you've got to start asking yourself questions. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. We're going to worship a song together for you. Thank you so much, guys.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.